Welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming out here on Wednesday, our first Wednesday night. And it's pretty exciting because, hey, you know, once you get a Wednesday night study going, you almost feel like you're at church. Today we had some good news over in Cathedral City. We got our DBA, which means we're doing business as now Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. So that's really good news. I don't know if I mentioned Sunday. As of last Thursday, we had a meeting over at the church, Pastor Chuck and I and the staff. And he figured we are now to the point where we can become independent from that church, where we'll now be a Calvary Chapel here in this area. So I'm excited about that. And we're going through some great changes, some good things going on. And it's great to be able to have a midweek study now. Easter, we're going to have our 10 o'clock service on Easter Sunday. There will be a sunrise service over at the Field of Dreams there, but we would like to hold our own Easter service as well. Go to that one if you want to get up early, but we're also going to have a 10 o'clock service at the Residence Inn over here. Also, we're praying about a couples study. I'm no longer doing the one at Cathedral City. They're going to do that once a month over there. I guess Chuck and Wanda are going to do that. So we want to start something over on this end. And I didn't think that Friday night worked out very well for the couples because a lot of couples like to leave for the weekend or so. And we have started a Bible study over where we live at the Oasis. And it's amazing. We didn't pursue it. The Lord just dropped it in our lap. And we've been meeting with a bunch of people. A retired minister from the Presbyterian Church had a little Bible study going, and he lost his voice. And he asked me if I would come and teach. And now the Lord is causing that to grow. There's a bunch of elderly couples that are coming. But we're really having a good time. I'm just feeding them the Word of God, and it's neat to see the excitement that they have. And they want to open it up so we can have a couple study there. It'll be free. It'll be in the banquet room over at the Oasis where we live on Hovely Lane. And so we will put it in the bulletin. We'll probably start in about 2 weeks. And so it'll be on a Thursday night at 7 p.m. And so let's see what God does. I just walk by faith. I've known the Lord for 21 years. And everything I've ever done, I've never done before in the Lord. And you can probably say the same thing about your life. And so by faith, we just see which way God's directing us and we go for it. So thanks for coming tonight. That second song was just perfect. We'll be blessed because we came. That's the bottom line. I think whenever we take time out of our busy schedule, even in the middle of the week, God wants to bless us, whether it's from maybe a worship song we did or somebody you meet here tonight, or maybe God will speak to you through His Word, or you might meet someone going out that you can pray with and bless them by being there to encourage them and comfort them. Who knows? Wherever you show up for the Lord, we're always blessed because we came. That's an old school song that we learned at Calvary Chapel West Covina years ago, and it was good to hear that again tonight. Okay, tonight we're going to start our introduction to the Gospel of John. And I know I'm going to say it again. It's one of my favorite books. Every time I start a book, it's always one of my favorite books. Got 66 favorite books here in front of us, you know. And so tonight, it'll be kind of a lengthy introduction. Not that I'm going to go over, you know, the time that I usually take to teach, but the introduction will be a little longer. And then we're going to look at maybe possibly the first 18 verses. If you read ahead, you notice there's quite a few verses in this chapter. There's 51 of them. We won't cover them all tonight. But what we're going to do is take possibly the first 18 verses. Let's see what God does. Sometimes he just gives me a little more than I have in my notes. That's a good thing. And that's what's neat about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he'll bring something to memory or add something that sometimes I'll sit up there and go, wow, where'd that come from? And it comes from the Lord, you know. So let's pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you, Lord, so much. And Lord, we know that we'll be blessed because we came here tonight. And Lord, we want to bless you. And Father, we're here to see Jesus. And Lord, we want to just sit at your feet. We want to learn of you, Lord. We want to grow. We want to bless you back, Lord, with our lives, with our lips, with every part of our being, every fiber, Lord. We want to just bless you. And so, Lord, teach your people tonight. As we open our Bibles, Lord, may our hearts be open as well. May we always be teachable. May your Holy Spirit just do the work in us that we need. May we be more in love with you, Lord, as we leave this place tonight. We just want to love you, Lord, because you first loved us. So bless your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes people get the Johns in the Bible confused. I remember as a new Christian, I thought that the John that wrote this book was, of course, John the Baptist. I was thinking of the guy with the camel's hair coat and eating the grasshoppers and stuff. And Because it does speak of him here in this first chapter. But the John that we're going to talk about, I'm going to introduce you to. His name, of course, means Jehovah has been gracious. And even his name speaks of the type of character that John the Beloved was. Jehovah has, as we see in Scripture here, has been very gracious to John. He referred to himself many times in Scripture as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that term that he uses in this gospel a number of times, because that's the way that you and I should think of our relationship with the Lord. So often we walk around as believers thinking, oh man, am I toeing the mark? You know, am I pleasing to God? I read about all these characters in the Bible that God really used and really blessed, and they were really holy men and women. And so often we fail to recognize that you are the disciple whom Jesus loves as well. We're all disciples, we're all pupils, we're all students, and God loves us all the same. And so one thing I love about John is he was able to really grasp the grace of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's really a struggle to try to grasp the grace of God. I guess it's a learning experience. It's something that takes a lifetime to really grasp. The writer is the Apostle John. The interesting thing about him as well is he was known as one of the sons of thunder, the son of Zebedee. He had a brother by the name of James. These guys were two kind of gnarly fishermen, burly guys. They were head knockers, if you would. Fishermen in those days were very tough and rugged guys. But it's amazing to see what God does in the beloved apostle when he begins to work and chip away at that rugged exterior. And God does the work on the interior of this wonderful guy by the name of John the Beloved. His father had a fishing business. That's when Jesus called both of these guys, James and John, on the Sea of Galilee. What I love about going to the Holy Land, to the Middle East, is that the Sea of Galilee, I think, is one of the areas that pretty much is untouched since the time of Christ. You can go out in the middle in one of their old fishing boats and sit there and just look around and see the same exact hills that Jesus saw. The villages in the local area are pretty much the same. It's really a beautiful area. That's where James and John fished with their father. They lived in an area called Bethsaida. His mother was Salome. I'm sure you've read about Salome. She was a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sometimes I forget that. And when I was studying this week, preparing for tonight, I was reminded again that Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, which made James and John the cousins of Jesus, just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin as well, and so were James and John. Salome was one of those who went to Jesus on behalf of her two sons. You know the story. And said, Jesus, you know, would you give my sons one position on your right and one position on your left in the kingdom of heaven? They had mom go and intercede for them there. She was also one of the women who brought spices and came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. The good news is, though, she didn't have to use her spices because he was risen from the dead. Which is kind of a cool story. John is first introduced as a disciple of John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, if you look down in chapter 1 of verse 35, it says that again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist. And John said, looking at Jesus as he walked, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And so that was the calling of James and John. Jesus said, follow me to these guys. And they immediately left their nets, the Bible tells us, and they followed Jesus. John the Beloved, therefore, heeded the message of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized in preparation for the coming Messiah. And so both James and John came to the Lord through hearing the message of repentance. It's the same message that Jesus used in his first sermon, repent, which means change directions, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Gospels make it very clear that John was one of the most prominent of the apostles. And a lot of times when we look at their lives prior to their conversion, and we think that they were these rough and tumble and rugged guys, we don't think that God could use them in just a special way. Have you noticed some of the most unlikely characters that God uses in ministry today? I look at some of the guys that I've met in ministry over the years, and man, I'm amazed at the characters that God uses. And here, there were Peter, James, and John, of course, that were the prominent apostles. It was the inner circle, the three of these guys that Jesus used in a very special way. Not that they were any better than the other disciples or apostles, but they had a special calling upon their lives. And Jesus used them in a special way. John knew his relationship with Jesus was very secure. Also, along with Peter, James, and John, he witnessed very special ministry opportunities with the Lord. Peter, James, and John were there at the when Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back to life when she was raised from the dead. The story tells us in Matthew's gospel that when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he put everybody else out of the room and he just kept Peter, James, and John there. John was also present at the Mount of Transfiguration when they went up to the mountain and there was Jesus, and all of a sudden his body began to shine and it was like the sunshine, and there was Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John got to experience this mountaintop experience on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, where the other nine disciples didn't get to do that. At that same time, Jesus said to these three guys that they would not see death until he returned. And that's exactly what happened. I'll share a little bit about that later on in the message. These three guys were also the closest to Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane when he was there in agony and sweating drops of blood just before going to the cross. The inner circle, of course, along with John the Beloved, were there. It was John on the Mount of Olives who asked Jesus when the destruction of the temple would be fulfilled. You remember the story. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. I think I shared about that last Sunday. And what would be the sign of his coming? John had a grip on eschatology, which means end times things. John and Peter were sent to make ready the Passover. You remember the story when Jesus told them to go into town and there would be a donkey there and they would loose the donkey. And also that they would go and they would set up the Passover supper just before he went into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. At the Passover, John was the one who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus and also asked who the betrayer would be. John was also among the apostles who fled. Every one of them fled. They were like sheep that were scattered. And not long after he returned to be present at the trial of Jesus Christ. John stood near the cross where Jesus was nailed, there receiving commission to look after Jesus' mother Mary. Some other things we find out about John: he was also there when he raced Peter to the empty tomb. In John's gospel, as a matter of fact, he mentions how he beats Peter in a foot race to the tomb. So I guess John had a little bit of a problem with pride. And he mentions, by the way, as he outran Peter, that he was the first one there. John was also at the birth of the first church. We saw that in Acts chapter 1 and 2 at Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. John was also the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. John was known as the apostle of love. Some of the defects in his character: he wasn't a perfect man, like none of us in this room are perfect men and women. He did have defects in his character, such as he was short-fused. He was one of those that wanted to call fire down from heaven on the people because they wouldn't believe. He was intolerant of people at times. There were people out sharing about Jesus that didn't know him, and he rebuked people for that. John also had selfish ambition when he sent his mom to try to sit on the right or the left-hand side of Jesus. In the course of time, all these things were brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, though, and John finished the race well. Tradition tells us in Fox's Book of Martyrs that they tried to boil John in oil. And when that didn't work, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he was there for a number of years until he died at a ripe old age. And that was where he wrote the book of Revelation. So John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote the book of Revelation. So God used him in a tremendous way, didn't he? And we're going to see some of the great things that God wrote through this wonderful apostle as we again look into the Gospel of John here tonight. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so one of the first things we're going to see here tonight is the deity of Jesus Christ, that yes, he is God. It says that right in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you're probably sitting there thinking, well, how does that prove that Jesus Christ, first of all, is the Word, and how does it prove that He is God? Well, first of all, we see right there that the Word is God, right? Keep your finger there and turn right to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I want to show you again how the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. I've found that if ever I want to know anything about God's Word, the best place to go is to the Word of God. Everybody there? Revelation 19, last book of the Bible, all the way to the right. Chapter 19, verse 11. I'll wait. I still hear pages turning. Take your time. Verse 11. John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened." Wouldn't that be cool? "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." Look at this. "And his name is called the Word of God." So there's confirmation who he is. Verse 1, chapter 1 of John. The Word is God. Here we see Jesus Christ coming back with flames of fire in his eye, his head with many crowns, and his name is called the Word of God. So again, we see confirmation of who he is. He is the Lamb of God. Let me show you something cool as well as I was reading through this even today. You go down to verse 17 and it says this, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather for the supper of the great God.'" Now, the original Greek means the great supper of God. OK, whose supper is it? God's. Now, look it over to verse 9 in chapter 19. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he says to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Who's the Lamb of God? One of the terms we'll see in John's Gospel in chapter 1 is Jesus is the Lamb of God. So over and over we see proof that Jesus Christ is God. He's part of the Godhead. And so often people struggle with that. But over and over and over, God's Word confirms who he is. Back to John chapter 1. Now, we've seen who John is. Now, what do you suppose was the purpose of John writing this gospel? There's always a purpose. Every one of the four gospels has a purpose. Every one of the epistles has a purpose. It was written for a reason. All of the Old Testament books, all of the New Testament books were written for a specific purpose. The purpose of John's writing, keep your finger in chapter 1, go to chapter 20, right to the back of John's Gospel. There's 21 chapters, by the way, in John's Gospel, and we're going to look at the 20th chapter. It's important to read the purpose of this Gospel, okay? Verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Why did John write this gospel? So that you might believe in his name. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and so that you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of this book. That's why it was written. And so often when you share the gospel with somebody, or I know Greg Laurie, at a lot of his outreaches, when they give out material, literature to new believers, they always give them the gospel of John. They tell them to go home and read the gospel of John. Why? Because it proves that Jesus is the Christ, so they can believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and they may have life by believing in his name. So that's the purpose of John's writing. The faith of the believers was getting undermined by the Gnostics. They believed that Jesus Christ came in spirit, but they didn't believe that he came in the flesh. There was a guy by the name of Cerinthius that was spreading this heresy, who claimed that Jesus was not really God. And even just in the first verse of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we can see that Jesus is God. It's already been proven tonight. They said he didn't come in the flesh. And so John writes this gospel in order that the church may abide in the true faith. And that's why we're here tonight, so that we can grow. And so that we run across the Jehovah's Witnesses that say that Jesus Christ isn't God. And we run into these heretics, and when we run into these cults and isms and all other sorts of religions, we can give a reason for why we believe. And it's very simple, too. We've got some ammunition just by what we've seen tonight in the book of Revelation. And even in John chapter 1, we're going to see some cool things so that we can know that Jesus is the Christ, so that we can know that he's God's Son, and so that we can believe and have life in his name. And there is life in his name. Hasn't it brought life to your life since you really came to know who Jesus Christ is? There's no other name like his name. It's the name above every other name. And it's by faith in his name that we're saved. Okay, back to chapter 1. So in verse 1, we see his incarnation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. And so we see his deity, not only in verse 1, but we see in verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we can see again his deity and his humanity. Now, one of the words I want to point out tonight is beginning. In the beginning was the Word, it says here. When was the beginning? Does that mean that there was a beginning for God and a beginning for Jesus Christ? No, that's not what John is writing about here. He's talking about in the beginning of the world. You see, God and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been. And there's two words in the original language for the word beginning. And I shared this with our couples in the book of Genesis on Friday night. There's a word that means to the vanishing point in the language. That's like if we were to stand outside and there were no mountains. If you look to in a direction where you can just see the horizon, that's one of the words that the author is talking about here. It's to the vanishing point, as far as you can see. That's what this is talking about here in our humanness. The beginning, as we know it, is like 6,000 years ago when God created the heavens and the earth. But there's another word, beginning, that talks about God, which means beyond the vanishing point. That's when God existed, but the heaven and earth wasn't created. And so the word that we find here is just to the vanishing point, talking about the creation. And what he's saying there, that Jesus was here in the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And we'll talk a little bit more here in a moment about Colossians 1:16 and 17, where it says not only was Jesus there in the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth, but Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him and through him and of him, and there was nothing that was made that wasn't made by him. And so I just wanted to point out that word beginning there, because a lot of the cults then will say that God has a beginning, but that's not true. And it's interesting as well that John begins his gospel here just like the book of Genesis, in the beginning. And it speaks wonderfully about God creating the heavens and the earth. It just totally disproves evolution. They call it the fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. That's what evolution is. But the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Elohim. And so we have to be very, very careful to be able to distinguish the beginning in reference to the creation and not in the beginning of God. The beginning of the earth, we believe, was 4,004 years before Christ. And that's what it means in Genesis 1:1, when God says, "Let us make man in our image." So we find the beginning of mankind and the beginning of the heavens and the earth. And the Word was God. The name of God was holy in the Old Testament, and it should be today. And again, we see the term used for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Again, if you read the Genesis account in chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God," the word God, Elohim, speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Elohim means God in three persons. And so even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we find it in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, that it talks about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's who he is. Another thing that I noticed as I was studying is that in the Old Testament, the name of God was holy. Even holy to the point that the priests, before they would write the name of God, they would go in and they would go through the ceremonial washings, and they would put on a new robe, and they would get a fresh pen and fresh ink. And when they would scribe the word of God on the papyrus sheets that they had. Every time they came to the Word of God, they would go and they would go through the ceremonial washings again. And they would get a new fresh pen, a new robe, and they would go through all of these ceremonial things because the name of God was holy. They would not even pronounce Yahweh, YHWH, which is Yehovah. Because the name of God was so holy, they wouldn't even allow it to pass across their lips. And it's amazing how today, how we take God's name for granted so. And I cringe every time I hear the name of God used in a negative way. And so it's so important that we would treat God's name the same way. It is holy. He is Yahweh. And holy is His name. And so I find it interesting that John, even when he writes the Word of God here, there's just a total commitment to showing the right or the readers who God really was. It says in verse 2, He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. How much is all? Everything. Everything that was created by Him. In the book of Genesis, there's three interesting words that we find in the Hebrew language that speaks about the creation. I've got some notes here I'll read to you. Three Hebrew words that are very important that have to do with creation. The first one is bara. That's where the word created comes in Genesis 1:1. It means that God took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. From a non-existent material, only God has this power. So that term is bara. The second term is made in the original language of Hebrew. It's asah. It means to form or fashion out of an existing material. Now, when the Bible tells us that God formed man from the dust, He used that word asah, where Adam was made. He was formed like a potter forms the clay. He was fashioned out of existing material as God made him from the dust. Then there's a third word that talks about the creation, yatsar. It means to mold or squeeze into shape. It means to form something. And so we find those words in the original language when God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And again, John knows where life comes from as he talks about Jesus Christ. There's only life in Him. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have life more abundantly. But you see, that life had to come through the light. Notice verse 5. It says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That term again in the original Greek means the darkness could not take it in. And it's exactly what we see in the world today. You know, when the light comes, people are blinded by it. They don't comprehend it. They can't take it in. Because people love the darkness more than the light. And that's why it's such a spiritual battle for you and I in a world of darkness out there, because the light hurts their eyes. But isn't it amazing again when we see God, the eternal Word, coming into the world, how the light shines in the darkness, and how God came into the world to be the light of the world so that we might have the light of life. Notice verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is referring to John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. You know the story of John the Baptist. Of course, I'd already mentioned that he was Jesus' cousin. John came as a forerunner to the Messiah. He was the one that said, make straight the way of the Lord. And it says here that he was not the light, but he came for a witness. He came to be a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So even in the life of John the Baptist, we see the same witness for you and I. We're called to be light bearers, and that's all that we can be. That we can be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. He is the light of the world. And you know, when we spend time in God's Word, and when we spend time in prayer, we spend time in fellowship with other Christians, we begin to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And it's so important that we recognize we're not the light. He's the light. And if there's any light that shines from our lives, it's because of Him. We're just a reflection of Him. And so it's so important to recognize that we're not the light. And we have to realize that in ministry as well. That all glory and honor and praise goes to Jesus Christ. If God uses you in any way as a Christian to witness, to minister to somebody, to do good things to people, to lead somebody to Christ, it's not because of your light. It's because of His light. We're witnesses of that light. And that's very freeing as well. It's not up to us to be the light. He's the light. Even as John said, hey, I'm not the light. But that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10 to me is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Notice what it says. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Isn't that sad? When you look at God's creation, we look at the world today in a fallen state. But yet, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it marvelous when you look at God's creation? I mean, anywhere in this valley, you can stand anywhere in this valley and you can see just beautiful mountaintops in every direction. Every sunrise and every sunset, every day of the week practically, is absolutely gorgeous. It's never the same. And all that we see that God created, the heavens and the earth and even the marvelous creatures that God has given us, you know, the animal kingdom and even the creatures in the sea and all of the things that God gives us to enjoy. Isn't it sad that even with the works of His hands that we don't recognize God as the Creator? And it says there He came into the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. Man, that's so sad. Verse 11 as well, it just breaks my heart to see that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Now, verse 11, when it says He came to His own the first time, it says He came to His own things. And what that means is the Lord came into the world that He had created. He came to His own things, the things that He had made with His own hands. And the second part where it says His own did not receive Him, that means His own people did not receive Him. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? That the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God Himself, whose hands formed everything, whose hands even have the nail prints from being nailed to that cross for His creation really doesn't desire to know Him. It's so sad. And that's why I mentioned, we'll take a look at Colossians. Turn right to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And again, you know, you may know the scripture verse, but I just want to remind you of who the Creator is. Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's the one that created everything. Verse 15, I'm sorry. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, some things were created, does it say? No, all things were created. In heaven, those things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Why do we get the impression that all these things were made for us? Why do we get the impression that, you know, that it's all about me? You know, I'm going back to the heart of worship. It's all about me, I've heard people say, you know. And I'm going, it's not all about you. It says that all things were created through Him and for Him, even you. Because when God created you and I, He created us for His good pleasure. He created mankind for His good pleasure. Even as Adam had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, I just can't even imagine what that fellowship was like. Everything was so pure, it never even rained upon the earth. It was a beautiful canopy that covered the earth and watered everything. It was an absolute perfect environment. Adam and God had fellowship. Everything was pure. His mind was pure. His heart was pure. I just marvel that all of these things were created through Him and for Him. But yet we look around the world today and people are going, man, I'm a self-made man, self-made woman. I got my career and I'm doing my thing. And man, they're losing out big time. A guy on the radio today said, if money is your God isn't worth a whole lot anymore. You know, your God is devalued every day of the week. And how sad it is that people are worshiping every other thing but God, who desires to have fellowship with them. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things exist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That means He has the rightful place over everything. And you know, I am very much aware of whose church this is. You know, this is God's Bible study, and this is God's work He's doing here in Palm Desert. And that's so freeing to me. You know, all He's called us to do is to gather together as the body of Christ, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to grow in His Word, the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. He's going to build the church. It's His. And it's up to Him, you know, how big it gets or how small it stays. And that's very freeing as well. And I don't have to think it's all about me. You know, early in ministry, you kind of have all this weight on your shoulders and stuff. And you're worried about who's not there and who's there and is it going to grow and all this stuff. And that's the flesh. And we begin to realize whose church it is. And He's the head of the body. It's all about Him. It's His church. And so, man, that's very, very freeing to me. Back to John chapter 1. So we know He's the Creator. All things were created for His good pleasure. About how sad it is that He came to His own things or His own domain, and His own did not receive Him, even His own people. Man. But you see the next verse? That word "but" shows up in some good spots sometimes, doesn't it? But as many as received Him, received who? Jesus. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe. Isn't that amazing? There are many people, they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but yet you don't see any change in their lives. That's sad to me to see that maybe they know Him intellectually, but they've never really experienced a personal relationship with Him. It's almost like me saying, well, I know that's a chair over there. But you know what? I've never really experienced that chair until I've sat in and allowed it to hold me up. You know, it's the same thing with a relationship with Jesus Christ. They can know who Jesus is, but until they allow Him to hold them up, they can't have that personal relationship with Him. And that's what it means to believe. Who's holding you up? Who's the one that's got His arms wrapped around you? And I think it's so important to recognize that believing is just more than a head knowledge. It's more than just knowing in your mind who He is. It's being able to take a step of faith, like knowing that that's a chair and sitting in that chair, placing all in that chair, all of your weight. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. We have to place it all in His nail-scarred hands in order to know Him so that He can hold us up. Over and over and over, I deal with people that are struggling with their walk. And you know, you can see what it is that they need to let go of, but they just can't see it. And up here, they know who Jesus is, but they have no power in their lives, no power over the flesh. And it's just so important to have Him bear us up, for Him to be our Savior, for Him to be Lord of our lives. And it's just such a simple message. And you try to get people to believe, and we can't, can we? We try to point them in the right direction. And can't you see it? Can't you see who Jesus is? He's God, and all things are made through Him. And, you know, everything we've seen here. And people go, oh, yeah, okay. It's like they just can't grasp it. It's got to be a transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit, because no one can even say that Jesus Christ is Lord until the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. But you see, in order to have the right to become a child of God, you have to submit all of your rights to Him, your whole will, your free will. You have to give everything to Him, like the chair. He's got to hold you up. He's got to have it all. To those who believe in His name. It's the most powerful name in the universe. You never hear anybody cursing Buddha's name or Buddha Dam or anything like that. But you know what? You hear the name of Jesus used in such derogatory ways because it's the most powerful name in the universe. And that's why God says in the Ten Commandments that you should not use the Lord's name in vain. It's a dangerous thing. I cringe when I hear people use the Lord's name in vain. I even intercede for them in prayer right there on the spot in my heart thinking, Lord, have mercy upon them. They just don't know who You are. But you see, those who believe in His name, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, just the name of Jesus. Again, it's so simple, such a simple message. And that's what I love about John's gospel. It's simple. It's to the point. It's profoundly simple, yet it's simply profound. Those who believe in His name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what he's saying there, just because you were born Jewish doesn't mean you're a child of God. It's not by your blood. And he also says it's not by the will of the flesh. And what that means is there's absolutely nothing you can do in and of yourself to earn your salvation. Nor is it the will of man. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. And it just disproves people getting into heaven any other way. You can't be born in. I was sharing with a lady over at the convalescent home today where my dad lives that God has no grandchildren. God only has children. Notice it says that he gave the right to become children of God. You never find grandchildren of God or great grandchildren of God because it's a one-on-one. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she was sharing how, what a neat lady, her name's Pearlie. And she was sharing how she grew up in a Christian home. But yet there came a time in her life she had to recognize that she needed to be saved. And I found that with my own kids. When we got saved, Joey was one and my daughter Kelly was three. And we trained them up in the ways of the Lord. They didn't see us in our BC condition, you know, before Christ. And they didn't know the stuff we were into. And so all they knew was Jesus, Sunday school and church on Wednesdays and Sundays and all this stuff. But both of my kids had to come to a point in their lives where they had to be saved. They had to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and they had to become children of God. They couldn't get in on dad's being a pastor. They couldn't get in on mom's apron strings. It's a one-on-one with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not by blood. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by church membership. It's not by anything that we can do other than believe upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. And isn't it marvelous how John makes this known right off the bat in his gospel? It's not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became in the original Greek means was born. It reads like this in the original Greek language. And the word was born flesh. The same word that we saw in the book of Revelation is coming back with fire in his eyes on the white horse. That's the word of God, Jesus Christ. And we see here his incarnation. This is exactly what happened when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. The word became flesh. And what that means is he tabernacled. The term is tabernacle. He tabernacled in the flesh here on earth. He's the God-man. He's God with us. He's the exact one that Gabriel said he would be. He would be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government would dwell upon his shoulders. So John takes it a step further, says the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He is God with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's one of the things I marvel at every day of my Christian life is his grace. I fail every day, folks. I really do. And I'm sure you feel the same way at times. Man, and isn't grace a wonderful thing? The original Greek meaning of grace is getting what we don't deserve. We live in a world where they say, oh, man, I wish I got what I deserve. And I go, oh, really? We don't want what we deserve. We really don't. Jesus Christ took what we deserve. And if you saw the Passion movie, man, it's just hard to imagine what he did for us. Mark Vatcher, who's a fireman for Palm Springs, comes to our couple study on Friday night. He said, you know, really in the movie, the amount of blood that would have come out of his body wasn't really portrayed like it would have been. He said there would have been 2 to 3 times as much blood as you saw in that movie. And it's just unbelievable what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. So we don't want what we deserve. It says here that that he was full of grace and full of truth. Two things I marvel at, the grace of God and the truth of God. Man, I lived the first 33 years of my life in a lie. And not only that, I was a lie. I was a walking liar. And I became a pretty good one, you know, in my marriage and in relationships with people and stuff. It's just, it's so good to be able to know the truth today and to be able to walk in the truth. You know, because you can't go wrong. The truth is always the truth. And if we spend time in God's Word and we know the truth and we walk in the truth, you never have to worry about anything. You know, God's in control of everything by obeying His truth. And it says here that His grace and His truth He has brought to you and I, His fullness. We have all received His grace and His truth. John bore witness, verse 15, of Him. and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, that's an interesting statement as well. Just to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and existed far before, beyond what John did. Because John the Baptist was born before him, wasn't he? Mary was about 6 months pregnant when John was born. And so here it says, "He who comes after me is preferred before me," John says, John speaking, "for he was before me," showing that Jesus Christ has always existed. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Isn't it amazing? We don't have to live under the law. The Bible tells us that the law is a tutor or a schoolmaster that drives us to the point of knowing that we're lawbreakers, knowing that we're condemned. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Chuck Smith gives an interesting analogy about this particular verse. The policeman and the ambulance driver, when there's an accident out on the interstate, the first ones to show up are the policemen. And they show up to the scene of the accident, and they're there to find out who done it, who's at fault, and to write the tickets and arrest those that need to be arrested. And the law comes, you know, and takes care of those that need to be reprimanded. But the second group that comes along are the ambulance drivers. And they're the ones that come and they bind the wounds and they take care of the injured and all of this. And it's a picture of what we see here. God has called us to be ambulance drivers, to be filled with grace and with truth. And isn't it amazing how the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? And that's why the hospital or the church today should be a hospital for hurting souls. We don't live under the law. We don't condemn people. We don't point out their sins. We come to give them grace and truth, just like Jesus Christ has given us in our lives. And I look back in my life when God was really, through his Holy Spirit, trying to get my attention. Nobody beat me into the kingdom of heaven. I look back now at the people that I knew that were truly born again, and they loved me in my sinful state. There was a guy that got saved where I worked, and I knew he wasn't religious. I knew that his life was different. I saw the churchgoers. I saw them, you know, coming in on Monday because they'd been to church thinking they were cool. But by the time Friday came around, man, they were doing all the things the world did. But this one friend of mine, he had three Christian names. Mark, Andrew, James was his name. And I knew that something happened in his life, and I wanted it. All I had to do was just look at his eyes, and I knew that there was something there. There was a change in his life. And whenever I was in the doghouse in trouble, or, you know, whenever I was really, really hurting, I could always go to Mark, Andrew, James and be consoled and comforted. And you know what? He never pointed out my sin. He knew I was an alcoholic. He knew my marriage was a wreck. He knew that Tina had filed for divorce. He knew that I was just headed for, you know, right down the drain. And he never pointed my sin out. You know what he did? He always pointed to Jesus. And he always shared how simple it was to come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I thought, man, it's too simple. I just walk away shaking my head. That's it. You know, just invite Jesus into my heart, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and all this stuff. And I thought, no way. And I go back to doing what I was doing. But when I really came to the point in my life when I was desperate and I couldn't go any direction, I was ready to lose everything, I got down on my knees and I said, "God, if you're real, change me." And guess what he did? He changed me. I called upon the name of the Lord and I got saved. And it's so simple. It's the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16 about how God loves the world and he sent his only begotten son. But not many Christians follow through to verse 17 where it says that he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's too much condemnation out there. God has not called us to be cops out there. He's called us to be ambulance drivers. He's called us to go out there and to pull people in and love them and minister to them and just point them in the right direction. I'm sure there were times that Mark, Andrew, James just shook his head too, going, "Is this guy ever going to get it? You know, he's going to kill himself." But one day, you know what happened? I don't mean to talk about myself here tonight, but when God saved me, the first person I called on the telephone was Mark, Andrew, James. I said, "Man, guess what? I got saved today." And it blew him away. He says, "You're kidding." He says, "I can tell your voice even sounds different, you know?" And he was so excited. You see, he planted and he watered and he prayed and stuff. And he was my friend. And we'd go out at work and play golf. And he knew I liked to drink beer and in my BC days. And you know what he did? he'd load up the cooler with his Pepsi and stuff and Pepsi Light, and he'd put one or two beers in there just for me. And you know what? I was so convicted, when I was around him that I'd ask for one of his Pepsis. I wouldn't even touch the beer, you know. And this was before I got saved, but I had such a respect for that man. And I knew the Lord was in his life. And that's the way it is with you and I. Maybe you're like Mark, you know, just trying to plant and trying to water. And you're thinking, are these people at work ever going to get it? Is my family ever going to get it? Well, it's not up to you. It's up to you to be that light like we saw here and to reflect that light. And it's up to you to love them to life and not to beat them to death. There's too many cops in the church today. We need more ambulance drivers. We need more people that are going to go out and minister to people that are just torn up by the world. And if they're torn up by the world, they certainly don't need to be torn up even more by us. And so it's so important to realize that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ in Him alone. Do any of the cults and isms have grace and truth? No way. They've all got the lie. They don't know what grace is all about. Most of them are works oriented. You know, they're going to work their way to heaven and do this, do that, sell magazines on Saturday and all this stuff. But you see, grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ, and it's so great to be free. Notice, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. And what that means is when Jesus Christ became flesh and came into the world, He declared the Father, because Jesus said Himself, if you have seen the Father, you've seen Me, because I and the Father are one. Let me close with this. Am I going over? Close? Okay. Just a couple things to point out. This is as far as we're going to go in chapter 1 tonight. John records seven names and titles of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 that identify Him as eternal God. So if you're taking notes, I'll give them to you slowly. One of the seven names and titles of Jesus in chapter 1 that shows He's eternal God, we saw in verse 1, He's the Word. In verse 4, we saw He's the Light. Verse 15 to 28, we're going to see that He's the Son of God. Also in verses 29 to 34 of chapter 1, we're going to see He's the Lamb of God. The Jews knew that the Messiah would be the Lamb. Verses 35 to 42, we're going to see that He's Messiah next week. Verses 43 to 49, we're going to see that He's the King of Israel. That's a messianic term proving His deity. And also in verses 50 and 51, we're going to see that He is the Son of Man. So I'm excited about the Gospel of John. That's our introduction tonight. We got through the first 18 verses. Let me close with a wonderful verse at the end of the Gospel of John again. It's chapter 21, verse 25, and I'll close with this. Again, speaking of who Jesus is, this is one of my favorite verses. Listen to this. John writes, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So again, we see the marvelous things about Christ. John just got to the point at the end of his gospel. He says, there's so many things that Jesus did. If I recorded them in books, they would fill the world. Unfortunately, there are book writers in the church today that try to fill the world and with books that of things that Jesus supposedly did. But you know, we've got 66 books here, marvelous books, the Word of God. And these 66 are enough to keep us busy until Jesus comes. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Word, the living Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord, for our brother John, who penned these precious words through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be encouraged in our faith, that we might know that these things are true, and that we might believe. Just like the chair, Lord, I pray that it would be you and you alone that would hold us up. You are God. There's none beside you. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. You're the name which is above every other name. Even as Psalm, I believe it's 138:2 says that, Lord, you even hold your word above your very name. And so, God, may we be men and women of your word. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Feed us, Lord. Not only on Wednesdays and Sundays, but every day of the week. May we just get into your word so that we might become those ambulance drivers. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through you, Lord. We thank you for that grace and truth, and may we share that grace and truth with others, Lord. May we be gracious people, Father. I pray that you would change me. You'd make me gracious, that I would just give him Jesus. not only on this side of the pulpit, Lord, but on the other side of the pulpit, God. Help us all to just give them Jesus and just love them to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.